Now, I would hope it's relatively evident from the verses that we read that I want to speak a little bit tonight on the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is a subject that I'm very concerned that when we look at this subject, I would rather that we concentrated on presenting the truth rather than constantly trying to refute error. The easiest way to expose error is to demonstrate the truth. And the truth will reveal error for itself. It was many, many years ago, a dear brother from just across the river from where I was brought up, from the what's called the Wirral, a man called Geoffrey Harrison, and he said one night at the beginning of a series of meetings in the old Olive Hall in Hamilton that's long since gone and now up at High Parks, and he said this: if you want to demonstrate that something's crooked, the best thing you can do is put something straight next to it. And the thing that is straight will immediately expose that which is crooked. By the way, when God sent his son into this world, that's exactly what he did. Says the Lord Jesus in these very passages, before I came, they had no sin, but now they have no cloak to hide their sin. And they hated him because he exposed them. This is the, in many ways, we could really even call this the gospel of the Holy Spirit. We love to do, as we've been hearing tonight and what our brother Stuart's been doing, to go into the Old Testament scriptures, for example, and to see pictures of the person of the Lord Jesus. But you know, when you go into the scriptures, there are also pictures of the person of the Holy Spirit. And remarkably, in fact, Stuart's referred to one of the passages tonight, then came Amalek. Now, Amalek's a picture of the flesh. My dad had an uncle, and apparently it was one of his great sermons. He could turn to Exodus 17 and simply read those words, then came Amalek. And he could slam his Bible shut and give you a good hour on then came Amalek. Well, we're not going to do that tonight because our dear brother's going to minister to us as well. But why did Amalek come? Because there was water. You see, the exalted rock had been stricken. And when the rock was stricken, out came the water. You'd have already seen that if you'd been looking in Exodus. In fact, 1 Corinthians confirms it to us. That when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they were a picture of spirit baptism, remarkably. They had water on either side of them, and they had that water above them. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians, you'll discover that that was a picture. And when you come to chapter 17, it's a kind of the other side of the picture. And this is now not so much them immersed in the Spirit, but it's the Spirit inside them. And when you come to the day of Pentecost, you'll see exactly both of those things. The Holy Spirit filled the room where that embryonic church was, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, in these verses, is drawing his attention to the disciples that this is about to happen. And what he tells us is four fundamental facts about the Holy Spirit. They're remarkable verses because they start with this. He says, I'm going to his Father. He's going to him that sent me. And you don't seem to be very interested in where I'm going. Now, you know, if you've got, like me, I've got a red letter Bible, and you look at these chapters in your Bible from John 13 to 17, you'll see the vast majority of it is red letters. But it's a very interesting little study to look at the little black bits. And the little black bits is every time one of the disciples interjects and asks a little question. And it's very appropriate that they're in black because, by and large, these disciples just were getting the wrong end of the stick on almost everything. Now, don't be hard on them because we're pretty much the same at times, aren't we? And there were things they just couldn't take in, and they weren't really even taking in what was about to happen. They're now, I mean, we're going through Mark's Gospel at home at the moment, and we're just seeing now as we get through chapter 9 and chapter 10 that the Lord is constantly telling them he's going to the cross, and it just seems to be going in one ear and straight out the other. And they want to talk about who's going to be the greatest, and they want to talk about, we had a fellow speaking and he was trying to cast out demons in thy name and he wasn't one of us and we forbade him, and then they'll jump off onto something else, and then they'll go, and the Lord keeps saying, I'm going to be crucified on the third day, I'm going to, and they just, it's as though just in one, straight back out the other. Now here they are the night before. Still doesn't seem to have sunk in. Now the Lord says to them, but I want to tell you something. I think these are some of the most dramatic words he ever said to them. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now in this little while we've got tonight, I just want to say to you, what the Lord is really teaching is the remarkable truth of this day. You know, when I was a youngster, the age of some of you young folks here, I used to think, wouldn't it have been great to have been here when the Lord was here? Wouldn't it have been a tremendous thing to be here on earth at that time? Well, I want to tell you today, this is the greatest age that has ever been to be a child of God. This age that you're in right now is the, apart from anything else, look what you've got. The completed scriptures of God. And not a million miles from here, memorials to giants, the greatest Briton that ever walked the face of the earth, William Tyndall. And if you have a Bible in your hand today, you thank God for William Tyndall, and you read an English Bible, and a man that sacrificed everything that you and I could have the scriptures. Hey, he says, I want the boy behind the plow to know more of the scriptures than the whited sepulchres that stood upon the pulpits of the land. He says, that's what I want. I want to have a Bible. And you've got them today. Look at us. He says, it's expedient you for I go away. And as you go through these verses, I want you to see why. He's going to tell us four things about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us, first of all, he was given for our eternal security. The Holy Spirit gives you and I eternal security. And if you look at these verses, you'll see that in verses 5, 6, and 7, eternal security. And then you look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and you'll find this is another great work of the Holy Spirit, exposing sinners. The Holy Spirit is in this earth today, and bear in mind where he is. He's in you, and he's in me. That's where he is. And another of his great purposes in these verses is to expose sinners. And then when you come to verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, the other verses we just mentioned, you come to verse 12 and 13, he's also been given to educate saints. Lord says to them, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. But when he's come, that'll be different. And then finally, in the last two verses that we read, 14 and 15, he's going to exalt the Saviour. Four great works of the Spirit of God. Eternal security, exposing sinners, educating saints, and exalting the Saviour. Eternal security. That night, the Lord Jesus was going to be taken from them. He's going to fulfill the scriptures. We've been hearing about the shepherd. And the shepherd's going to be taken, and the sheep are going to be scattered. It's not just Peter that failed, remember. They all forsook him and fled. And off they went that night, because that night they took him. And maybe it's put most poignantly even afterwards, where when that dear woman says, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. But that night the Lord Jesus was taken from them. Now he's already given them a little indication. You notice in our verses in verse 7, the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. And if you were to just go back a few verses, and if you've still got your Bible open, just do that. And you'll see it in chapter 14 and verse 16. And the Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he shall send you another. And of course the good men who've preached to us over the decades of our lives have said, now that's another of the same sort, not another of a different sort. Some of the young fellows here, we were looking at Galatians in their Bible class just a week ago over in Northern Ireland, and we were seeing that Paul uses these words when he speaks about another gospel, another of a different sort, and it's not another of the same sort, it's a false gospel. It's what our world's full of today, by the way, a false gospel. It's all over the place. Prosperity gospel, and it's a false gospel. But he says here, I'm going to send you another comforter just like me. And look what he says in chapter 14, verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. And then he tells us explicitly who it is, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, etc. He will abide with you forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing, isn't it? In Christ forever. The Holy Spirit is described this way. The New Testament says you were sealed with the Spirit of God. It tells us again, he's the earnest of our inheritance. You know, that's the word. I need to be careful when you room full of young folks like this, you know, and you talk about something like engagements. It wasn't a young couple, it was an old couple. And they were really very old, and she'd never married, and he was widowed. And I said something that I don't even remember saying. But that gave them the absolute confirmation that they were just to go ahead and get married. Well, I think they were looking pretty hard for it, to be frank with you. But so please nobody jump on the bandwagon just because I mentioned engagement rings. But that really is the idea. See, another of those magnificent pictures of the Holy Spirit is when you've got Isaac and Rebekah and you've got this unnamed servant. And he goes into a far land and he finds a bride for his master's son. You know, the first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the father for the son. Thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And the second mention is when that lovely son gets a bride. And he took her to his mother's tent and he loved her. Well, that unnamed servant goes and he finds Rebekah in that far country. And he puts upon her the tokens. They're just a little down payment, an example of what's to come. And he places those tokens, perhaps in her case more about the face than rather as a ring on a finger as we would use today. But that was the betrothal. They were the And then he takes her on this journey. And I'm sure the whole way through the journey, what he did was he told her about his master's son until she says, "Who is this?" And it was Isaac coming out to meet her. That's just exactly where we are today. We're the bride of Christ and we're on a journey. And as we're going to see in these verses, the Holy Spirit is here to educate us and to tell us about his master's son until we meet him. And he's not going to take us to his mother's tent. He's going to take us to his father's house. And he's going to be with, we're going to be with him forever. Oh, says he, "I'm going to send him as expedient. I'm going to come unto you, but if I depart, I will not send him." Our eternal security. Now, secondly, he says, here's another one. Exposing sinners. Something else was going to happen that night. They all forsook him and fled. And the Lord Jesus was taken by a mob in the garden, and basically he went through six trials. Three at the hands of the Jews who were trying to prove blasphemy. He being a man, maketh himself God. And they took him to Annas, and then they took him to Caiaphas, and then the whole of the Sanhedrin. Then when the morning was come, they passed him over to Pilate. And Pilate tried him, and he sent him to Herod, and he sent him back to Pilate. And all in all, he went through six trials. The first three to try and establish blasphemy, the second three to try and establish treason. And that's the grounds on which they wrongly accused him, but nevertheless, that's the death that they gave him. The death not of stoning, which is what would have been the penalty for blasphemy, but in keeping with the scriptures and the fulfillment of God's desire, crucifixion. We have no king but Caesar. You know, there's a passage in Zechariah about shepherds. Our brother's been telling us about this good shepherd. It tells us about wicked shepherds. It tells us about a particular wicked shepherd and how they rejected the good shepherd and asked for a wicked shepherd. We have no king but Caesar. And 40-odd years later, Caesar killed their children, demolished their city, destroyed their temple, and murdered them. We have no king but Caesar. Oh, that nation, you know, made a terrible, terrible mistake. But regardless of it, as we've been hearing tonight, God's going to recover them. Now, says he, these trials that were going to take place that night, quite remarkable trials, not one witness for the defense. And he opened not his mouth. Nobody represented him. But look at what he's already said in one of the other mentions of the Comforter. Look at it's on the same page. You'll see it at the end of chapter 15. "But when the Comforter is come, whom and I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." Oh, says the Lord Jesus, tonight, nobody's going to testify for me. Tonight, there are going to be no witnesses for the defense. But when I send this other comforter who's just like me, he shall testify of me. And how will he do it? He'll do it through you, and he'll do it through me. We are the living proof of all of the things in these verses that are in front of us in this little section right now. This is what he says. He says, this is what he's going to do. He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, look, we'll hear that often in a prayer meeting, particularly before a gospel meeting. And please don't allow what I'm about to say stop you from ever praying that and saying that. But just be very careful. Being reproved of sin, of righteousness, and judgment is not always with a view to repentance. You see, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and subsequently, I am certain the people were reproved of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and they repented, and thousands were saved. But I'm equally convinced when Stephen preached, they were also convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and they rebelled and murdered him. But they were still convicted. And that is what you and I have got a responsibility to do in this world. These three things belong to three different parties. The sin belongs to the world. And they are convicted of sin. What is their sin? Now, this is the ultimate sin. This is the sin that takes people to hell. They believed not on me. That's why people are lost tonight, because they believe not on him. And the proof that he was right is that he was raised from the dead. And the proof that he was raised from the dead and has gone to heaven is that the Holy Spirit is here on earth. And the proof that the Holy Spirit is here on earth is you and me indwelt by him. So now he says he will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, the sin belongs to the world, the righteousness belongs to the Lord Jesus. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Where's the proof of that? The proof that he's with his Father is that the Holy Spirit is here. The proof that the Holy Spirit is here is you and I indwelt by him. And then he says, thirdly, here's another one, of judgment. The judgment now belongs to the wicked one. Now, you know, this is where it's interesting when you get these folks that say that he was bound at the cross for 1,000 years and all the rest of it. The wicked one is evidently the prince of this world. And you don't need a Bible to see that. A newspaper or a TV or a radio would be enough to prove that to you. This world is going headlong in his direction. And yet this verse says he's been judged. He's been judged, but the sentence has not yet been carried out. And the proof that he's been judged is, and this is one of the things I really love. You know, when we read about the rapture and we read about, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The sphere of Satan's domain. But the Lord's already gone ahead of us. You know, he's the forerunner. He's entered, and he went right through Satan's sphere and made a show of him openly. He's been judged because this one who went into death, came out of death, was resurrected and ascended. And the proof of that is that the Holy Spirit is here, and you and I are the walking embodiment of that. So he says, there's the second thing. Now, this is very important because, you see, I hear folks say this. Now, I want to just qualify what I'm going to say. We sometimes want to make little compromises about things, and you hear people say, this is why we want to do it. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. You ever heard that said? My dear Christian, you are in this world tonight to make people feel uncomfortable. That's why we're here. That's why he didn't just take us to heaven straight away. That's why he's left us here. Now, I'm not saying that means, you know, we go out of our way to, but just by the way we live and we conduct ourselves. Stuart's dad, you know, sometimes we quote him, and we quote him kind of half, you know, he would say the things many, many, many times. And when we were in fellowship together for nearly 11 years, and Stuart's dad used to say this often, and it stuck with me. People today do not read the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They read the gospel according to you and the gospel according to me. And they should be seeing in us that which convinces them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now he says, here's another thing to these disciples, and this is really coming down to the crux of the problem. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So here's poor old Peter. And that night, Peter is going to deny the Lord. And 6 or 7 weeks later, Peter is going to stand up. And the 11 are going to stand with him. And he's going to say to the nation, you denied the Holy One and just the desire to murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. Now what's the difference? That night when he ran away, he wasn't indwelt by the Spirit of God. But after the day of Pentecost, he was. So here is now the Lord saying, now there's many things that you can't bear them now. Now he's already spoke about this. Just look back again to the other reference, the one that we haven't yet touched concerning the Comforter. And you'll find it back in chapter 14 and verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And now in our verses he says, he shall guide you into all truth. And at the end of verse 13 he says, and he will show you things to come. Now I'd like to just make a little simple application of those statements. He'll bring to your remembrance all things I've said unto you. And God raised four men and they wrote four gospels. And if you want to know what it was like when the Lord was here, that's the only place you'll find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then he says, secondly, he'll bring you into all truth. And I like to think here's Paul and he's given that commission that we might hear a little bit about. Well, I'm not sure it's quite in the passage in the Bible reading, is it? It's just outside the passage, is it, when Paul's given his commission regarding the completion of delivering church truth and delivering scripture regarding church truth to God's people. Amen. And then, things to come. And there we've got the book of the Revelation and some of the passages in Paul's epistles like 2nd and 1st Thessalonians. And I like to think there's a little summary of the New Testament. Bring to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you, bring you into all truth and show you things to come. And here's the remarkable thing. You and I are indwelt by the author of this book. So what are we doing with it? And that's a big, big question. That's why we get into the book. This is God's love letter to us. This is the instruction manual. Those of us who are men in particular, we think we can live life without reading instruction manuals. That's for sissies to read an instruction manual, isn't it? We just set off, and before you know where you are, the whole cabinet or whatever it is falling apart. It's a bit like the Tory government in the last 10 years. Every time they tried, the whole thing just fell apart. Well, here he is. And he says, here's the instruction manual. Saints are going to be educated. And then finally, he says this about them. He's not going to speak of himself. Remember that unnamed servant didn't tell her about himself, doesn't it? I know lots of us here think we're very, very clever, and we can tell you that the unnamed servant was Eliezer of Damascus. But whether that's right or not, yesterday I had to give myself a telling off from the platform because I was speaking in Hebrews and I accidentally said, and Paul sought, and then I said, no, Paul did not. And I gave myself a scolding because the previous 13 books begin with the word Paul, but Hebrews begins with the word God. And if Paul had wanted us to say it was Paul, he'd have put that at the front of it. And if God had wanted it, the Holy Spirit would have made him do it. And likewise here, we might think it was Eliezer of Damascus, but the chapter doesn't tell us that. He's never named. And I don't think he spoke about himself for a moment. That's one of the problems with what's going on round about us today. Huge attention being drawn to the Spirit. Now, don't counter that and go the wrong. You know, it's very loose talk for us to talk about the first, second, and third person. Very loose talk. It's precisely the opposite of how the Godhead is presented in Genesis. And it is precisely the opposite of how you and I experience the Godhead. We are convicted by the Spirit. We put faith in the Son. And no man cometh unto the Father, says the Lord Jesus, but by me. The order in which we experience God is Spirit, Son, Father. So be very careful how we talk. But on the other hand, the role of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. As I close, I just want to give you a huge example of it. We've already mentioned him. We mentioned him in relation to his preaching brought about conviction, Stephen. There's nobody in the New Testament described more often as being filled with the Holy Spirit than Stephen. And these four things I've spoken to you about, you go home tonight, a little bit of homework, might be a bit difficult after a long day like this, But a little bit of homework. You read through Stephen's great sermon and read through the account of Stephen's brutal murder. Eternal security. He says, I see Jesus standing. It really means standing, waiting to receive him. Eternal security. Exposing sinners. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. They couldn't refute the words that he said. His demeanor and the way he delivered it was like an angel. Educating saints. Now bear in mind, this is one of the fellows who could leave the word of God to go and serve tables. So he wasn't one of any kind of so-called preaching elite, although there shouldn't be such a thing, by the way. But that's just in passing. You look at Stephen's sermon, and it's a magnificent outline of a fatal mistake that the nation of Israel made again and again and again with all the great men that God sent them. This is what they did repeatedly. Doesn't matter whether it's Moses. Doesn't matter whether it's David. Doesn't matter whether it's other examples in there. It's the same with Jacob as well, actually, for that matter. But there's always an instance where they reject the man and then the second time they receive him. Now, you trace through Stephen and go, he's a man who was soaked in the Bible. And he knew it inside out and backwards. A man who's filled with the Holy Spirit, or a girl, or a boy, or a woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit, will study this book and they'll be into it. And then here's the last one, exalting the Savior. Seven times the Lord Jesus spoke from the cross. The first time he spoke, both the first and the last, address his Father. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Two things you hear Stephen say just before he's brutally murdered. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who does that remind you of? Lay not this sin to their charge. Who does that remind you of? The man who's filled with the Holy Spirit, or the woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit, will exalt the Savior. They'll glorify Christ by being like him. And so we just take as a little lesson for all of us tonight, our eternal security, the exposing of sinners. We've got a responsibility by the way that we live. Live what you are. God has made you different. Be different. Educating saints, get into this book. You're indwelt by the author. And exalt the Savior by resembling him in a spirit-controlled life. We trust that God may bless his word. Thank you for listening. Amen.